Doing this morning. It is so incredible to be here with you guys. For those of you guys that don't know me, my name is Cole Cornelius, the wannabe Pastor Bill that you got today. But luckily, he's able to get some much-needed rest, and he's going to be ready to go when he returns, so I love having the honor to fill in for him. I have the honor and privilege to serve as a creative director here at the church, which is just so, so incredible. So thank you guys for being here this Sunday morning. Before we jump into anything, what I want to do is invite some incredible young men and some leaders out onto the stage. Can we have Josiah and Judah come on out for me, please? What's up, guys? They're going to open us up in prayer. Can we let them do that? Let's do it.
Hi, guys. How are you doing? Yeah. Y'all can do better than that.
Amen.
Dear God, thank you for this day. Thank you for Jesus dying on the cross. I pray that Cole has a good message. I pray that all the people love it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Dear God, thank you for this church family. I pray that Cole has a good message. I pray that you speak through him, and I pray that hearts are opened up to receive you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen.
Bye. Enjoy the video.
I love it. Can we give them a round of applause? I love it. The Spirit of God is present. Thank you. Thank you, Judah and Josiah. They're going to be such great leaders. Those are the Brindling boys, for those of you who do not know who they are. They're brilliant. But I'm glad to be here with you guys today. Today we are in week 4 of our series, Believing for Better. Ever since I was a youngin, which I still am, kind of, but the youth group calls me Unc. I'm like, bro, I'm 24. Anyways, I've always loved these kind of sermons and these kind of series since I was a young kid. I love believing that the Lord has better for all of us, and that's what we're going to dive into today. And there's actually a scripture that references this in Ephesians 3:20. It says, "Now according to him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly more than we can ask or even imagine." I love that scripture, and that's what we're going to be teaching on a little bit today. For me, it was always kind of hard to wrap my head around this text, to be honest, because I'm like, I don't know about y'all, but I have a pretty vivid imagination. So for something to be beyond my own imagination, I could think of a lot of ways for God to bless me, if I'm being honest, right? I'm like, God, I'll take this, I'll take that. You know, there's so many ways in which I feel like the Lord can bless each of us, and it tells us in the scripture that he's beyond what we can even imagine. And so I'm like, okay, if you're beyond what I can imagine, which is a lot of things, like, how can I perceive that? And the only way that I can describe it or explain it is like this, is I'm like, okay, well, in the 1800s, right, there wasn't even flight. So I'm pretty sure everybody thought in the 1800s, flight wasn't even possible, right? In the early 1800s, they're like, okay, there'll never be anybody that flies, right? And then there was a man by the name of George Cayley who devoted his life to the study of flight. And eventually, he made the first glider and put a 10-year-old boy in the glider, and the boy flew. And then 120 years pass, and then we have our first ever space exploration rocket. And so I'm like, okay, what if I traveled back in time and I go to these guys? I'm like, hey, you know the thing that you think is impossible? Flying? Yeah, we're like way past that now. That was like so 1802, bro. Like we are now into space at this point. Like there's beyond your wildest comprehension. What you thought was impossible, that's the starting line for God, right? Like it's incredible to really wrap your head around the blessings and the favor that God has for you if we simply obey and seek the Lord. And so what the word of God tells us is that he has exceedingly and abundantly more for us. And so if we believe the word of God, for believing for better, I believe that we have to obey the word of God. If we're going to believe it, are we going to obey it? I don't know about you guys, but for me, believing comes much, much easier than obeying. You can ask my parents. They're probably well aware of this. But believing is a lot simpler than obeying. I think sometimes we come to church and we want to hear this word and we're like, oh man, I hope the pastor has such a unique angle on this topic and I don't really want him to break this down. And what we do in looking for these hidden gems is we're missing the meat of the scripture that is telling you to simply obey, right? We're like, okay, I can read the scripture 50 times, but you're still missing the point of it. It is telling you to obey. And so as I'm preparing this message, I'm like, yeah, God can open doors. God can do this. God can do that. He can do the impossible. He's the miracle worker, right? Promise fulfiller. And he opens doors. And if he can open doors, he can close doors. And what I truly believe is I believe that the Lord closes more doors than he opens. I truly believe it. And the reason why is because it boils down to this simple fact is that we disobey more than we obey. It's like our obedience is directly linked to the miracles that the Lord wants to do in our lives. I love the way my dad puts it. He talks about the Lord is literally looking down on us and saying, you don't understand what I have in store for you if you would simply draw near to me, if you would simply obey my commands. What you think is big is so easy for me to move. Like everything you're trying to do in your own power is so simple for the Lord. These things that we try to do in our own intellect, in our own work ethic, anything that we feel like we can operate in our own power and bring things to fruition, the Lord is like, dude, that is so easy if you would just obey. I remember when I was a kid, I went to Disney World. Anyone love Disney World? I love Disney World. It's an incredible, magical place. And we went there and, you know, we're having a good time and we got like Mickey Mouse ice cream bars. We're saying hi to Goofy and all these characters and we're walking around the park. It's like 100 degrees, but we don't care. You know, we're having a good time. We're having fun. And we see all these exciting, fun things. We're having the time of our lives, right? And I remember I'm a child and I look up and I see this incredible roller coaster. And I'm like, dude, I want to ride that. That looks nuts. I want to go on that. It's fast. It's high up. It means little kids like it, okay? I want to go on it. It looks fun. It looks exhilarating. And that's where I want to go. So I remember I talked to my dad. I'm like, okay, let's go ride this. We wait like an hour and a half in line. Finally get up there. And I see out of the corner of my eye, there's a little measuring stick. And I'm like, no. My worst enemy, the measuring stick. Right? And I see the measuring stick. And I remember the employee tells me, he looks me dead in the eyes. He's like, oh, buddy, you're almost there. I can't let you on if you were just a little taller. If you just grew a little more, if you just matured a little bit more, I think in the same fashion, God sometimes looks at us and says, if you would just develop a little more, if you would just mature a little more, if you would just develop your character a little bit more, if you were here, I could take you on a ride you can't even imagine. Our obedience is directly linked to our character, and God will open doors based on our character. It's the same nature as if you have a teacher and they're telling you, hey, you have a test coming up. You can believe them or not, but the test is gonna come. And whenever they correct you and they say, hey, I need you to stop talking. Hey, I need you to take notes. Hey, I need you to prepare for this exam. You can ignore all of that at all times, but whenever the test comes, you're going to wish that you obeyed the teacher and not just believed the teacher. And so then when you're in a testing period, you are equipped and you are ready to walk in what God has for you. Does that make sense to anyone? When we forego obedience, we forfeit our miracle. When we decide that I don't need to be obedient, I'm just gonna believe my way into the promised land. That's not how it works. God needs our obedience, and it becomes infinitely easier for him to say, yeah, this person right here, let's bless them beyond their wildest comprehension because he is drawing near to me and he is obedient to me. Number two, we prepare for what we believe in. We prepare for what we believe in. And if I am packing for a trip and I'm going to, you know, somewhere with mountains, somewhere cold, I'm going to pack accordingly. I'm going to bring clothes that are going to keep me warm. If I'm going to a beach, what am I going to do? I'm going to pack clothes that is going to allow me to cool off. I'm going to pack a bathing suit. I'm going to equip myself properly for where I'm going and what I believe is going to happen. I want you to envision two men. I have AI help me out with this real quick. Can we throw the picture up real quick, please? Okay. Oh, there we are. So look at these two gentlemen. And please don't ask, who are those? It's AI. It's AI. Mom, dad, it's AI. Okay. So obviously, we had two men here. One is ready to go, ready to have an incredible time. He's packed up his beach ball, very small beach ball. He's packed up his umbrella. He's ready to go. He's ready to have a fun time. And then we got the other dude who he has a, a gun of some sort. He has a harpoon gun to defend himself from sharks, I guess. He's got SPF 500 on. You know, he's preparing for the worst possible outcome, like med kit and everything ready to go. These two men go to the beach, but they have prepared very differently for the experience they're going to have. And I'm not preaching against caution. I'm not preaching against preparation in case things don't go your way. But I'm asking you, which one are you leaning into in life? Am I leaning into fear or am I leaning into prosperity? Because the Lord does not call us to live inside of fear. He calls us to believe that he has prepared a place before us, right? He has prepared a place for us to prosper. In Romans 8:6, it says, so letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. It's very simple. What are we preparing for? Sometimes what we prepare for, we are actually catalysting. If I'm going to prepare myself for what the Lord has for me, look at this example. If I'm getting a prenup in my marriage, what am I preparing for? What have I now sowed? You have now catalysted the thing you're fearful of. If you are trying to, in good intention, in good heart posture, prepare your children for the way that they need to grow up, and they tell you, I want to be a professional athlete. I want to be a YouTuber. I want to be an actor. I want to be a musician. I want to do these crazy dreams that maybe you weren't able to pull off in your childhood. What do? Because you love them and because you want to direct them into a successful path in life. What do you say? Oh, little Timmy, I'm so sorry, man. I know you want to do all that, but I don't think that's realistic for you. What have you done? You've now created the lid that they will never break through because of your fear and your projection onto their life. And the same thing with relationships, with friendships. What you do, okay, I have this relationship, it's going well. I have this friendship, it's going well. But because I've been betrayed in the past out of hurt and out of fear, I'm going to step back first. And what do they do in turn? They now step back and you have catalysted the thing that you are fearful of. If you're starting a business, like so many businesses fail before you finally get one that's successful. If you're taking a risk, if you're taking an opportunity, if we have all failed numerous times, like if you're going to be making a decision, don't let your yesterday impact your today. We're not living in a spirit of fear. What is controlling our minds? Are we fearful or are we living in the calling that God has for our lives? Because I believe that God has prepared a path for me that leads to success, it leads to favor and to blessing that my children will one day walk into. I'm not worried about what the enemy is going to do to me. Like, I can be cautious without being fearful. My third point here, you bet on what you believe in. You bet on what you believe in. That's why nobody bets on the Dallas Cowboys. And if you do, I'm praying for you. I lift you up right now. Can we all? Don't do it. Dak won't save you. Jesus will. Okay. I mean, you can bet on them to lose. But just don't do it. Okay. Don't place your faith in Dallas Cowboys. I'll let you guys just sit with that for a little bit. In Mark 2, I want to give you guys a little backstory here before we dive into some text. In Mark chapter 2, what happens is Jesus just got baptized by John the Baptist, and he begins his very, very early on public ministry, performing miracles, teaching parables, going out to the people, and people are flocking to him. They're seeing these miracles and these parables, and there's this magnetic energy around him, right? They're like, oh my gosh, I need to be close to this guy. So what he does is he returns to Capernaum, and when he goes there, in the scripture, it tells us there's only standing room. In a whole neighborhood, he's in one home, and there's only standing room. You can't even move to the left or to the right. It's like you're packed like sardines in there, okay? There's so many people coming to hear what Jesus has to say. So many people that want to experience Jesus, right? And there's four men in this story. Four men with a paralytic friend. And so what they do is they devise a plan to go and get directly in front of Jesus despite all the people there. So they hatch this plan. And these four men decide, you know what, we're going to take a new angle. We're going to think about this critically here. We're not going to try to get around everybody. And they're like, you know what, here's the plan, all right? We're going to go through the roof. Okay, so like, okay, we're going to go through the roof. What we're going to do is we're going to climb up this ladder. I don't even know why they had ladders on the roofs at that time, but I should probably do more research. So they climb up this ladder. And they've got a whole, like their roofs at this time were made out of leaves and clay and mud and wooden beams. And they're like, okay, we're going to remove the roof. We're going to take the roof off this plate. It's like Pitbull, right? And they're taking the roof off and they're going to put this guy directly in front of Jesus. They're going to lay the paralytic man directly in front of Jesus. So that's exactly what they did. In Mark chapter 2, verse 5, it says this. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, there are some scribes sitting there. Some scribes, am I right? There are some scribes sitting there. And they immediately question, "Why does this man speak like this? For this is blaspheming. For who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately, Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they were questioning within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your heart? Which is easier to say, 'Son, your sins are forgiven,' or 'Rise, take up your bed and walk?' For so that you may know that the Son of Man has all authority to forgive sins." He says this to the paralytic man, "Rise, pick up your bed, and go home." Immediately the man rose, picked up his bed, went up before them all in awe and amazement, glorifying God. They shouted, "We have never seen anything like this." So this scripture is telling us that these four men, out of faithfulness and out of like just, they're betting on Jesus. Do you understand this? What they're doing is they're saying, "I'm going to bet that Jesus is who he says he is." Think about this. If these men were anything like my friend group, you have different personalities, right? You have your guys who are like, "Let's do it, man. Let's risk it for the biscuit. You know, let's go for it." And then you have these other guys who are like, "Oh, I don't know, man. There's a lot of people here. And what if this happens? What if that happens?" And not that one's better than the other, but they're probably in this conflict and in this conversation about if they should do what they should do. And the what if starts setting in. And they're like, "Okay, well, what if we can't get through the people? What if we can't get through the roof? What if we disrupt Jesus and he's upset that we're interrupting his teaching? What if, what if, what if?" And I'm sure one of them finally got to the point. Remember, this is early in Jesus's ministry. One of them probably got to the point. They're like, "What if this guy can't even do what he says he can do?" And what I love about this is I'm sure that one of them said to the group, "I'm willing to bet and trust in Jesus that he is who he says that he is." And when I look out into this room today, I'm wondering, is there anybody in the house of the Lord that's willing to bet that Jesus is who he says that he is? Have you seen his track record? Have you seen him come through time and time again? Was he not there for you in your cancer? Was he not there for you in your divorce? Was he not there for you in your addiction? Was he not the one you clung to when you were brokenhearted? Was he not there for you? Are you willing to bet on Jesus? There's more to unpack here. I love this scripture. It's so potent. There's so much to unpack here. What I love about this is when they lowered the man in front of Jesus, not a word was uttered. He didn't say anything. The paralytic man was lowered directly in front of Jesus. And what does Jesus say? He says, "Sons, your sins are forgiven." Immediately, lowered in front of Jesus, miracle. Your sins are forgiven. I care about your eternity. You're going to be with me in heaven. I think sometimes we forget as believers, there's already been a miracle in our lives. We're believing God for a miracle. You are going to heaven. You don't deserve to go to heaven. I don't deserve to go to heaven. Nobody here deserves to go to heaven. We've already had a miracle in our lives. So what happens is he lowers him directly at the feet of Jesus and boom, miracle number one. And I love this because Jesus immediately in his spirit perceives this, right? That there's doubt in the room. We don't even know if Jesus was planning on healing this man. We don't know because immediately in his spirit, he heals the man in reaction to the scribes. So imagine if the scribes weren't in the room, if the doubt wasn't in the room, would Jesus has like, would he heal this man? Because he already saved him because he loves him. But get this, whenever he performs the miracle in his life, what happens is he immediately perceives in his spirit that there's whispers, that there's murmurs, that there is doubt amongst the scribes. There is doubt in the room. And what does Jesus do? He says, "Which is easier to do? Save your eternity or save your tomorrow? Because I'm not just going to save this man's eternity. I'm going to heal him in front of all of you so that everyone can get this very, very clear. I am Jesus. I have the authority to do whatever I want at any given time. The shackles that are on you, I can snap them like that. The addiction you're going through, I can break it like that. The famine you're experiencing, I bring like..." do you not know who Jesus is? And what he does is he sees the doubt in the room and he understands that the scribes are questioning. And he said, you must not know who I am because I'm a miracle worker. Do you know who God is? God is the God of Isaac. He's a God of Abraham. He's a God of Moses. He's a God of Noah. He's God that delivered you from the lion's mouth. He's the God that was with you in the fire and you came out unscathed. He's the God that tore down the walls of Jericho. The God that was with every great man in history. That's the God that we serve. Why do we get this twisted? We understand that we're praying for things and we're praying for things that are unlikely. Like, do you understand what the definition of a miracle is? That's beyond our realm of understanding. We do not serve the God of unlikely or improbable or maybe. We serve the God of the impossible. Impossible. And so what happens? This man received salvation and healing in the span of 2 seconds. He received two miracles. I think that is exceedingly and abundantly more than he could ask or imagine. I think what he did is he didn't even come with expectation. What he did is that I want to get close to Jesus. And Jesus said, I need your faithfulness. Listen to this. I need someone to receive this. Listen to this. He says, I don't need the scribe's faith. I need your faith. I don't care if there's doubt. I don't care if there's murmurs. I'm not asking for your family's faith. I'm not asking for your spouse's faith. I'm not asking for your coworkers or your boss or anybody who says that I can't do it in your life. What I need is I need one faithful heart to come to the feet of Jesus. And you don't know the favor I have for you. You don't know it. I don't need any atmosphere of agreement. I'm Jesus. I have the authority. I will set you free. I will pick you up. I have picked you out of your grave and I'm deciding when you're going back in it. So I need somebody to get excited in the house of the Lord today. There is prosperity on the way. There is favor on the way. There is overflow on the way. There is prosperity. There's a double portion. I need you to bring another bowl. God is good. God is a good God. He's a good God. And let me tell you something. Whenever this man was healed, not only was he healed, he received a miracle and a commission in the same exact moments. What he did when he was healed, he was also commissioned and equipped. I was paralyzed. Oh, I'm going somewhere. I was paralyzed, right? So what happens whenever this man gets healed? He leaves before them all. And what do they all say? I've never seen anything like this. I can imagine he went back to his neighborhood, back to his community, back to his workplace, and people are probably wondering, wait a second. Hold on. Wait a second. The last time I saw you, you were paralyzed. The last time I saw you, you were in shambles. The last time I saw you, you were heartbroken. The last time I saw you, you were an addict. You were an abuser. You were in the enemy territory. You were not put together the way you are now. What happened to you? And I believe that God performed the miracle because he has authority. And he's not just wanting to bless you. He wants other people to see very vividly the hand of God on your life. And when other people see you, do they say, hold on, I thought that you were down bad. I didn't know you had God walking with you like that. I didn't know that there was a hand of provision over your life. I didn't know that you were able to do these things from another source that is otherworldly and something I can't imagine. I didn't know. And so as we're about to go back into worship, I need somebody to pray and ask God, Lord, where's the overflow you have for me? Where's the provision you have for me? I want a double portion. I want a miracle. And whenever you perform it, other people are going to see it. And I'm going to declare it. And I'm going to say, hey, the thing that you see that I got on, that's from Jesus. And I really need you to go to church with me next week. I really need you to pick up a Bible and read with me. Because this ain't me. This is all God. Let's pray that God does it again.
Come on, Church Unlimited. Who has some faith to give to him? Come on, let's sing.
Sing, I've seen you move. You move the mountains, and I believe. I'll see you do it again. You made a way where there was no way, and I believe. I'll see you do it.
I said you move.
See
Church, we're gonna sing. Your promise still stands. Your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness. Faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You never. One more time, your promise. Your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness, faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You've never failed me yet.
See, when I spoke on the man receiving salvation, receiving a miracle in his life, and he also received a commission on his life. That commission is to let every single person you know about the goodness of God. That's the sole reason I'm here this morning. If you're new here and you're wondering, why are these people cheering like this? Why are these people worshiping? Why do these people choose to live their lives with these constrictions on them where they can't have fun and do all this? It's because God is good and they found a source of fulfillment outside of them. And so what you're doing when you're seeing these people and you're like, oh man, this is kind of weird. I don't really know. It's not weird. If you knew the story behind every hand raised, you don't understand the power that Jesus holds. And if you're looking for that power and that promise and that peace and that provision, it's all one prayer away. It's one prayer away. And if you want to know Jesus, all you got to do is say this. Can we bow our heads and close our eyes? See, in the beginning, God made everything and it was perfect. But the first man and woman, Adam and Eve, ruined everything by bringing sin into the world. And if it wasn't them, it would have been us. So sin, sickness, and death entered the earth. But there's good news. His name is Jesus. God sent him to live a perfect, sinless life and die a brutal death for your sins and for mine. And now he waits for us to turn from our ways and follow him so we can be reunited with him for all eternity. So if you want to accept Jesus today, just say this prayer after me. We're going to say it together as a church so that nobody feels excluded. Say, Lord, I realize I need you. I believe that you sent your son Jesus to die for my sins and that he rose again 3 days later, proving that he is God. I invite you into my life. Please change me from within. I repent of my sins. I make you the Lord of my life. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Amen. Please keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed. What I want to paint a picture for you guys is that if you just said yes to Jesus, you just made the best decision you have ever made and will ever make. This decision is more important than who you decided to marry, where you decided to live. It trumps everything. It trumps everything. And there are angels right now rejoicing in heaven that you have just came home. And to those of you that just gave your life to Christ, what I want to ask you to do in boldness, if Jesus really just entered your heart, you'll be faithful and you'll be bold. From the moment he enters your life, what I want you to do is I want you to raise your hand on the count of three in faith and boldness and professing your faith. 1, 2, 3, raise your hand and keep them up, please. I see you. I see each of you. We want to know what the Lord's doing in your life. I see you. I see it. There are so many hands raised across this auditorium this morning. And what I want to do is I want to paint the picture to those who have been coming to church for a while. What I want to do is I want to scratch off the callus on your heart and open your eyes that God is doing something to the person right next to you. What we do is we come in this house every Sunday and we tell people, this is the best decision you've ever made. And then they walk out of the church. No one says a word to them. They have to have their own isolated party. We're not going to do that here at the church. We're going to recognize that the Lord is moving in a powerful way. And so can we celebrate everyone that just raised their hand and gave their life to Christ this morning? The angels are rejoicing. Jesus says, welcome home. And we want to make this place your church home so you can continue to grow and learn and be here next week. We love this place. And what I want to do is I want to close out in prayer before we go into announcements and offering. And I want to pray over each and every single person in this room that you find favor, that you receive a double portion, that you are obedient. There's some area in your life right now you need to submit to God and say, God, I want your favor on my life. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray for us. Go ahead and bow your heads. Dear Lord, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for our salvation. Thank you for the miracles you've already performed in us. Thank you for making us willing and able to show other people your goodness, Lord. Our lives are a living testament that miracles can be done, Lord Jesus. You have turned our lives inside out, Lord, and we live solely for you, God. We believe that there is more blessing and more favor and more miracles on the way in our lives, Lord. We're preparing for it. We're obedient for it. We're believing in it, and we're betting on it, Lord Jesus, that you are good. We love you, and it's your name we pray. Amen. Pastor.